Well, let's turn to Nehemiah 8. Verse 13. This is the second day, as you see in verse 13. The first day we looked at last week, I'll refer to it a little bit because it was quite a party after quite a weeping and wailing time. Verse 13, Nehemiah 8. Now on the second day, the heads of the father's houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all the cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole congregation of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Let's pray. Lord, your people have always made effort to worship you, to serve you. There's effort involved. There is obedience. There is the making of ourselves to be in line with your prescribed law. And Lord, when it's been hard, many have forsaken it. Because it is hard. They see no point in it. Life overtakes the prescribed feasts and the customs that you lay down for your people to follow. And Lord, in restoration, we see that they are again looking into those and doing them. And such it is, Lord, when we return to you, we love the things that you've told us to do, and we conform ourselves to them. So, Lord, we thank you for this. Help us tonight as we look at it that we may gain benefit from it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If I say party to people in the world, they're there. This Sunday is Super Bowl. There are going to be parties. There are people who have no care at all about the Super Bowl. No, they have no concern. Their teams are not in it. They don't care about the football game. There's nothing about it except the party. Now, that means a big screen TV. It means plenty of beer, pretzels, chips, whatever you get in these things. And it's a party, and the world is on board for a party. We started going to parties. First party I remember I went to have to be a birthday party. And I remember in the fourth grade, I got my mom to let me have a birthday party at our house. I didn't think about it at the time. What it really is me asking people to bring me gifts. So that's what they did. And my mom had a cake there, and I guess we played some games and pinned the tail on some kind of a donkey picture. And stuff like that we did, and it was just a nothing time. And generally, that's what a party is. When the world has a party, it's mindless. If they're drunk out of their minds, that is a real party. I mean, if you're partying sober, that's one level of party. But if you forget all about it the next day, that is really party. So it's without content. It's a selfish endeavor just to, relieve stress or just, get together in a socializing type of thing. And it's an excuse for, frivolity. It's an excuse to be raucous and undisciplined and wild. And we had a party. We really partied hard and whatever it was. That's very appealing to the world, but it's mindless, generally. It's not about anything. Take even our holidays, not just the religious holidays, but just take like the 4th of July. It's Independence Day. It is, you know, the Declaration of Independence, that we're a free country. There's some historical significance. How many people do you believe are thinking about the historical foundation for the 4th of July? They probably don't even know much about it. Don't care that much about it. It's shooting fireworks, getting together, having some kind of a party. And you could go on and on. Of course, religious holidays are very much that way as well. So maybe Valentine's Day is the exception. You know, it's about romance, and so, you know, there's some of that. But party. The difference with a party that we would have as believers, and what was had here in the first part of this chapter, is it's got content. It's not mindless. There's a focus to it. There's a purpose to it. And the rejoicing is not in how much fun I have, but in the Lord and in the object of the law of God and the gathering to hear the law of God. And you could not stir up a party today with that kind of content. If you start bringing out content and meaning and some sort of purpose to the party, you lose people pretty quickly. Now, the first day of this gathering, now remember, they finished the walls. Everything's fixed up. They've started putting things in order in chapter 7. And chapter 8 was the gathering in the seventh month for the hearing of the law of God. And they read the law of God with the people standing and those who understood explaining the meaning. It was about content. There was meaning. It wasn't ritual. It wasn't talking in Latin and just going through the motions. There was understanding. And with understanding, as we see in verse 8, the people who were guiding the process gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. It wasn't enough to say, I was there at church. Understanding was the goal. That's why tongues do us no good. They're absolutely zero good for us because we don't understand them, and nor do the people who are saying them, and I think I mentioned that last week. There's just no content. So content is essential. Now, when they had the content, though, there was an immediate response of mourning. The people were very sad. They were broken. And verse 9, we find Nehemiah and Ezra trying to get the people to stop turning this into a pity party. The tears were flowing. That's not bad. Tears are often the first healthy sign of restoration. But it was dominating the gathering. Because, yes, we understand the law and we've not kept it. That was the first thing. And that mattered. You tell some of your friends, you know, you're not keeping the law. They say, whoop-a-doo, we don't care. You tell people in our day that killing babies in the womb is murder, they don't care. Talk about gay marriage being wrong, or homosexual relationships being wrong, or heterosexual relationships without marriage being wrong. Oh, they don't care. It makes it more fun. They're more daring. But when they heard it was wrong, in this context, and in Acts 2, places like that, they're cut to the heart. They are miserable. We know, who have been convicted of sin, how miserable that is. That is the most miserable, because you are untrue to yourself, yes. You've not lived as you should live. But you also are more so untrue to God, and God seeing you, you're convicted, and that is an awful thing. And if you dwell there, you're missing the point. Of course, you're broken so that you can be put back together. So they got the people to stop weeping. Because we're told in verse 9 that all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. It wasn't that the sermon was bad and they wept. It wasn't that they were having a hard time standing up and they got, pains in their legs and wept. It was because they understood the word of God and wept. And so that great verse, verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. There's their party. And notice that the party has content. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so they turn that day into a party. Verse 11, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. So they partied. Why? Because they understood the words that were declared to them. Verse 12. So it was a party of content. It wasn't just a get together, try to meet up with somebody, live out whatever lustful passions you have for that evening that you aim to have fulfilled, and go about your day tomorrow and wake up with a headache and say, wow, what a great party. This was a party of holy content. And it kept going. So when we get to day 2, it is the continuation of that. And here the distinction is that the heads of the father's houses of all the people with the priests and Levites gathered to Ezra in order to understand the words of the law. The leaders had to understand the word. And they got it the day before. It was generally laid out and they understood it, but these are people who have responsibility over others, priests and Levites and the worship of God, and the heads of fathers' houses to keep their houses in line with the word of God, to understand. And again, it's another day of content, understanding the word of God. And so they understood in reading the law, as Ezra taught them, they found written, verse 14, in the law which the Lord had commanded Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Now, right there, completely pointless to the world. Totally pointless. The first day would have been more than enough for nominal believers, for people who are just tagging along. Oh, yeah, we had a great day there that 15th day. We had a great day on that first day of the feast. That was a wonderful, such a gathering we had. Church was great. We had such good spirit. Now we're done with that. And it would have been a one-day thing. And restoration is not a one-day quick fix phenomenon, but it's the beginning. They're still in the rejoicing phase. They're eager to follow the will of the Lord, and they discover in the scripture that they were supposed to dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that is, of course, the month that they're in. And they were to do that when that feast took place. So they heard the word of the Lord, and they obeyed. Now they gathered on the first day. They read. They realized that on the 15th day they're to follow this. And so there it is. And so they do it. Now again, this, and it's described as living in a makeshift shelter, temporary shelter. Because you see that what was What was done here was they went out and gathered limbs, leafy branches. The seventh month in Israel's calendar would have been, you know, October, November. It was in the fall. And the Feast of Booths and the Feast of Ingathering, it was the harvest coming in. And it was a remembrance of when they traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land, Canaan, and they lived in makeshift shelters along the way. They just made whatever they had to make with. And it was then prescribed that they should do that. So it was announced, and they were told, verse 15, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Now, there is zero meaning to that in a practical sense, because they had houses. They were now settled into the land. They had, you know, shored up the city. The walls were intact. The area was getting back to security and a place for the nation of Israel as the capital and in the surrounding regions. They were settled. There's no reason. It'd be kind of like us saying, you know, we're going to every year in the seventh month, we're going to go and we're going to go down to the dry dock. We don't care if it's not the dry dock anymore. We're going to go right back into the dry dock and get in there, and Billy's going to open up the restaurant for the whole week as the dry dock. We'll talk to cookers and whatever we can arrange. And we'll have all that good seafood, and I really miss that, by the way. And we'll have all that, and then on Saturday night we're going to let Billy and all his crew do what they did, stack up tables and move chairs and set up that room in there, and we're going to go, and once a year we're going to do that. And I would love to do that. It's not possible to do. But we would get a lesson from it. But there would be no practical reason for it. Because people would say, don't you have a church building down the road there? Yeah, we do. Well, what are you doing here? So you could say to the children of Israel, don't you have houses to live in? Why are you bringing all these branches in and making these little makeshift shelters, temporary places to get under? Well, the Lord commanded it. We see that, for example, Leviticus 23, verse 33. Here the Lord prescribes this. Now, we know the Lord is not into mindless, contentless ritual. He opposes that. So there's a reason for these things. Verse 33, Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. There were three assemblies, by the way, in Israel. And you know, there was the Passover, there was the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Ingathering. So these were the three, and this was the third, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. He says, verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. That your generation, and notice this, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So there is a meaning attached to it. So that you will know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I am not a camper. Now, I've been camping. That's how I know I'm not a camper. But we, you know, and when you're a kid, it's no, go camping. The adults set the tents up. We're out playing ball while they do that. Or we're helping a little bit. And they're doing all the driving and the hauling, and we'll carry stuff, and if we're able young men. But they do the cooking, and we do the playing, and it's basically get away for a little while. We do little other things, and it's fun for us. But as I grew up, I realized I am not a camper. The greatest thing to me about camping, and I'm talking about tent camping, the greatest thing, and the only reason to me to go camping is to go home. So once you're done camping, you go home. And the closer you get to going home, if you're living in a tent, the better the camping is. So on the last day of the camping, you go home. That's the whole point. So that's pretty much my thought of camping. I understand it's got a certain charm to it. You go out, and like I say, we've done it a number of times when I was growing up. Cindy never sits around it. We're not sitting around at home and say, you know, let's get a tent and go camping. We just never do that. We never think about that. We might say, you know, let's save up and go to Hilton Head. Get something by the beach if we can. Not camping. So once you do that, you are more thankful than ever, I would say, to be home. If any of us, like a night like we're having tonight, if you had a leafy branch roof on your house, you're swimming. This is an awful night. But you see, one thing that is possible, if you look at Deuteronomy 6, and the Lord prescribes these things for the good of the people. And the good of the people in this case means that they do not lose touch with thankfulness to God and allegiance to God, because this reminds them that they dwelt in booths during the wilderness travel, and now look what the Lord has brought them into. It's a great blessing that would focus them upon the Lord. Verse 10 of Deuteronomy 6. And it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you the large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And this is the feast days were means given by the Lord to keep them from forgetting. You mean we came up from Egypt and dwelt in these temporary booths, these shelters, these little makeshift lean-to limbs kind of thing? Ooh. And this is what they did. There's no purpose in it. There's no purpose in it. There's no practical reason. We got houses. That's not the point. The point was that the Lord gave them this command to do for the purpose of remembering. what had happened. It's a contrast between the hardship of travel that the ones who traveled to the land many years before this in Nehemiah, it's a contrast between that life and the life they now have, where they have a land of rest in Canaan, where they acquired all these blessings that they did not labor for. And so they not forget, they were to keep that. And so the people did. And that's one thing, and that's impressive in itself, but you see that they did. Verse 16, the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in the courtyards of the courts of the house of God, and the open square of the water gate, and the open square of the gate of Ephraim. There were places they put up these things. And they dwelt in those things for that week. And the whole congregation, verse 17, of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun till that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was a great, very great gladness. And that verse 17 is not to be understood that was never done. We have several instances, and people did do this from time to time. Now, I think there is a strong evidence that the people didn't do it much because they didn't see the point of it, and they weren't obedient. But there were times, even Ezra had done it before, in Ezra 3, I think, somewhere in there, and Solomon did it. So there were places where it is clearly shown, and it was done. The distinction here is in the phrase that is connected there in verse 17, that there was very great gladness. Apparently it was unique in that. These people who had been such, had rejoiced to hear the word of the Lord, and you just don't get that in our day. And as I said last week, people rejoice to get out of the preaching, not to get in the preaching. And to hear the law of God read, that is a trial for most people. And to put up with that, oh. But, you know, we don't complain when the blood stays in our bodies. We complain when it oozes out. And the word of God is the lifeblood of the nation of Israel. For them to overcome the problems that they had that made them go to where they have just been in exile, they needed the blood, the lifeblood of the word of God. And so when they got it, it was like being fixed and protected from the things that they had fallen into before. And so they conformed to that. And they did so with gladness. They weren't begrudging. You know, we used to go to camp with the youth here. You all went. I mean, you get up there, the kids are all excited. I remember one day, I think Mike and I were involved in this. There was a water gun debate. And some of these kids, they brought these water guns, and they were fancy water guns. And we had to lay the law down so you can't be shooting those things. And, whoa, you talk about complaining. Woo. We spent money on these water guns. They were good water guns, but I mean, you could probably shoot the back door back there with them. And they were great, but they were causing trouble with them. And then we had to kind of say, no, we're not going to do that. Oh, you talk about moaning. So they didn't hear. They got together, and there was very great gladness. And I think it'd be trying to every one of us to live in what we just described being built and have gladness. But the gladness was connected to content. It wasn't about the booth. If you had to focus on the booth, the lean-to, the makeshift shelter, who could rejoice in that, really? But it was connected to the blessing of God. Look what God brought us through and how he made for us this great land we now live in. And it was a contrast, and they rejoiced. And without bitterness. And it was unique, more than any other since Joshua, that they had such a blessed feast. And the city had just been waste, and now it was put back together. And so that was like God saying, you know, you didn't have anything, and now look at what you have.
You had this awful existence. Now look at what you have. And they rejoiced. They were glad. And there was gladness just in following the Lord because they hadn't done that. And the Word of God was still the focus. Verse 18, the last verse here. Day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. I mean, it goes on in the next chapter. We're stopping right there. They just, you get your new car, you put gas in it. What do you do if it runs out of gas? And most people put more in. And the way many people view spiritual revival these days is it's a one-time thing. Oh, yeah, I haven't been to church in 10 years. So you go to church and, I've been to church now. And then you start the counter up again, and it's not, you're not going back again. And you're glad to get your new car. You put your gas in it. We know that cars have a habit on this gas. And we know they need it, and we're going to put it in there. Because we want it, once it starts, we want it to keep on. And this is what they did. So the beginning is important, but the maintenance of it, if it's not maintained, it's wasted. So it's maintained by the ministry of the Word of God. It continues with that. And again, they were not begrudging that. Oh, now that most people do this. Now that we've gotten life in Christ, what need do we have of all these rituals of going to church, reading the Bible, praying and such like that, and fellowship with other believers and witnessing and all? What is the need of all that? We have what we came for. We have what we wanted. We're going to heaven, so they think. And so what do we need all this other stuff for? And anybody who doesn't want to continue. Can you imagine if you wake up after the day after your wedding and your wife looks over and says, "That was a great day. Let's do that again sometime." And then she's out the door. Wait a minute, aren't we going to continue this? That's what it's for. You know, when we came here and built this building, so many helpers do it with us. The point is not to protest and get away. The point is to plant and grow and launch from here and do the will of God from here. So that's anything we do, marriage, a job, your family. It has a starting point, but then it has a continuing point. And you continue through with... In spiritual restoration with the Word of God. And so few people these days really know the Word of God very well. You talk to people, the most basic things, and Doc's talked here about when he used to watch on Jeopardy, they'd have a Bible. Okay, they'd be the last thing chosen. I think there's 6 categories, and it's the last thing chosen. Nobody knew anything about it, you know. And the first thing would be for $100 or something, or $200 or something, Adam's wife. And nobody would do the buzzer because they didn't know what was going on. And the least little things, because it's not been continued. So this is what they did. It's not ritual. It's ritual if it's mindless. But it's full of content and full of the Lord, which is what a festival or a feast was intended to secure in the minds of the people of Israel. Any thoughts you have or comments on this?